Welcome to the Amazing with Grace podcast, a spiritually relevant space for people like you who want to be excellent but not perfect. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, a board certified and Christian psychologist based in Dallas, Texas. Although I want this show to be a helpful and inspirational resource for you, it is not meant to substitute for a relationship or treatment with a licensed mental health provider. For more information and additional resources, please visit our website at www.amazingwithgrace.com. Let's get into the show. Hey, welcome back. Thank you again for tuning in. I am delighted to have you join me today as we will be talking about managing anxiety. You know, I do a lot of couples therapy, and I also see a lot of individuals where the focus is mostly on relationships. And so I thought it would be really good for us to really look closer at some of the questions and things that plague us when we are in relationships. I want to just give this quick disclaimer that the information that I'll be presenting today is not meant to diagnose or substitute a treatment with a medical or mental health professional, and it's also not for people who are in abusive relationships. But I will have a resource at the end if you or someone you know is in a domestic violence situation or intimate partner violence relationship. I will have a resource at the end of my show notes. Before we jump in deeper, go ahead and share the episode, rate, subscribe, and leave a review. If you want to contact me, go to the show's website, www.amazingwithgrace.com, or you can reach me at Dr. Q Perry on IG. Of all the mental illness disorders in America, anxiety disorders are the most common, with about 18% of our population having an anxiety disorder. And that's according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You know, I found it was interesting that the American Psychiatric Association did a poll in 2018 that was a follow-up poll from 2017, which found that people were more anxious. Just 1 year later, people were more anxious in 2018. And the things that they were most anxious about were their own safety and the safety of their loved ones and also health. So those were about 68% each. Now, I cannot imagine if they were to do that poll now, especially with COVID-19. I cannot imagine what those numbers would be. But I did find it interesting that interpersonal relationships were still on the list as some things that people worry about. And that was about 48%. And so even though they specified relationships as family, friends, and coworkers, I imagine that some people probably put interpersonal relationships or romantic relationships in the category of friends. And so the World Health Organization, and so what that tells me is that people often have a lot of anxiety about romantic relationships. Even though these statistics that I'm giving you are about anxiety disorders, which means that they have been actually diagnosed, many people still experience anxiety that may not reach a clinical level, you know, that would warrant a diagnosis. But the reality is the suffering is still the same. The World Health Organization says that 1 in 3 people suffer from anxiety. That's just in general. And anxiety is a normal reaction to stress. So if I have a big test coming up, I might have some anxiety. If I'm waiting to get some medical results back, I'm probably going to have some anxiety. If I have to give a big speech or if I'm meeting someone new, starting a new job, those are some situations in which it's kind of normal to have some anxiety. And I think dating is no different. You know, you might find yourself having all kinds of thoughts. Some of the thoughts and questions that I've heard people struggle with is asking themselves, or God, is he the one? Is she going to call me back? Is she going to call at all? Did I say the wrong thing? Will this relationship end up just like the last one? What's taking him so long to text me back? Is she mad at me? Maybe he's with someone else. Maybe I'm not his type. What if I'm not attractive enough? He deserves someone better than me. I can't compete with his ex. So the list goes on and on and on. And when you have all of those thoughts bombarding your mind, it's really hard to stay focused. It's really hard to be productive. It's really hard to be present and be able to enjoy the relationship and allow it to flourish, if that is what God's will is. And it's also hard to be able to see the relationship clearly, to be able to make some more healthy decisions for what you need for your life. What I'm getting at is that you can find yourself so consumed with all of these thoughts and fears that you find yourself ruminating about all of this all the time. You end up filtering what you need to say and want to say because you're so afraid that you're going to say the wrong thing and the person may leave or the person may get upset. You might have a hard time focusing and getting tasks done and sleeping. Because remember, anxiety not only impacts your mind, but it also impacts other areas of your functioning. And so that's why whenever you look at some symptoms online for anxiety, it also has those physical symptoms. A lot of people, they really have a lot of GI symptoms. And so they might have an upset stomach or they might feel nauseated. It's a whole lot of things. But what I'm getting at is that anxiety not only impacts your thoughts, right? But it impacts your body. And so today what we're going to do is explore anxiety in dating and try to answer some of the questions that you have in your mind, some of the things that you search for on the internet. Want to answer, how can I handle anxiety in dating? And does my faith and spirituality really matter in relationships? We're going to be discussing some ways that we can help use your overactive mind to work for you and not against you. And we also want to incorporate how you can use grace and faith to help you go from being anxious to amazing with grace. I think a lot of times when we try to manage our anxiety, we really want to try to get to, why am I anxious? What caused my anxiety? And there are a lot of risk factors that we know that can contribute to anxiety, including genetics and our physical health and being exposed to stressful life events. Sometimes there's not one single factor that contributes to our anxiety. There's multiple factors. The bottom line, though, is that the root of anxiety is fear. And many times those fears are so generic that it's really hard to tackle them. And so what we have to do is really drill down and find out, what exactly do I fear? What are these thoughts leading me to? Do I fear being rejected? Do I fear being embarrassed? Do I fear being abandoned? Do I fear being alone? Do I fear failure? Do I fear success? Do I fear being criticized? One of the first things that you want to do is identify your thinking traps. And these are also called cognitive distortions. But basically, these are negative patterns in your thinking or unhelpful patterns in your thinking that keep you trapped in an anxious loop. Because you have a thought and then a specific thought influences your mood and then your mood influences your behavior and then vice versa. It just keeps you on a never-ending cycle and it can sometimes, most of the time, feel like you're out of control. Remember how I was saying that anxiety has that physical component and part of that is increased arousal. Physiological arousal. And the more you are aroused, the less you're sleeping, the less you're eating. When your basic needs are not met, that is going to increase your chances of misinterpreting information. You're going to be more likely to misinterpret what you do and do not see and hear and experience with someone else. And that is going to influence your actions, which then again feeds your anxiety. So you see how you can unintentionally allow your thoughts to take you on this journey that is not helpful. And so what I want to do is go over some of the common thinking traps that I often find in people when they are dating. One of the most common thinking traps that I run into as it relates to dating is catastrophizing. And this is just the idea of predicting the likelihood of something bad happening. And not only do you predict a really bad outcome, but you predict
how bad it's going to be as a result of it. And so one of the examples could be things like, this relationship is going to end badly, and if it does, nobody's going to want me. My life is going to be over. I'm going to be depressed, and I won't be able to cope. So not only are you magnifying the likelihood of something bad happening, you're overestimating how much of a toll or how big of a toll that it's going to take on you.
Another common thinking trap is overgeneralization or overgeneralizing. And this is where we draw conclusions based on a single or a couple of events.
Overgeneralization can show up in situations where you may have had a bad previous relationship, but then you draw the conclusion that men will always do me wrong. Or maybe you made a mistake in the past in your previous relationship, and then you draw the conclusion that no one will ever want me. Or maybe you go on a couple of dates and you don't really have good chemistry with that person, and so you jump to the conclusion that you will be alone forever. Emotional reasoning is another one. And this is where you are using your feelings as the truth. If I feel ugly, then I must be ugly. If I feel unlovable, that must be true. If I feel unworthy, then that must be true. And when we are in dating situations, these types of unhelpful negative thoughts tend to manifest with accusations. It manifests with being needy and clingy and requiring a lot of reassurance. And it's really a sign of a hole or a need that needs to be addressed in a more healthy way, because it puts a lot of strain in a dating situation when you're feeling unattractive. And not to say that we don't all have moments of feeling this way, but I mean, if these are perpetual thoughts and feelings that you're having, and then you're requiring or asking the other person to reassure you that they are attracted to you, reassure you that they are devoted to you, reassure you of their love, that's a sign that there's a hole somewhere that's leaking out. And so then you end up frustrating the relationship, because the other person, as much as they want to be there, if they truly do want to be there, they cannot fill that place in us. And so the anxiety then is magnified or intensified if the person does something unexpected, and even in their good efforts try to fill that void for you, but it's impossible for them to do. And so then again, it feeds the anxiety, and then whatever they do or don't do, it's misinterpreted. And then you end up drawing the conclusion, I knew it. I knew they were unattracted to me. I knew that I was not a lovable person. And so you end up getting the very thing that you don't want.
Another common thinking trap that shows up in dating is mind reading. I know this one is really prevalent, and this is where we jump to conclusions and make assumptions to assume that we know exactly how the other person feels and what they're thinking. And so some examples of this could be, I don't think he likes me. I think she's mad at me. He probably thinks I'm stupid. The truth is, we may have an idea how the person feels and what they're thinking, but we don't know for sure. But with mind reading, we absolutely think we know what it is. And then we start feeling and acting according to the faulty and premature conclusions that we've drawn. Another common thinking trap is perfectionism. And this is thinking that you have to have something perfect in order to relax, in order to be happy, in order to consider yourself a success. And this comes from having unrealistic expectations of yourself and other people. You might start thinking to yourself, this must be perfect. Or I must be the perfect girlfriend or the perfect boyfriend or the perfect spouse, or they will leave me, or I can never make a mistake. Another perfectionistic assumption that I often have to challenge with people is thinking that a good relationship means that you're in love and you're happy all the time, or thinking that a godly relationship means that you should never disagree on things. There are many more thinking traps, but these are the five ones that I often experience with people when we try to work through what's going on mentally for them that's feeding the anxiety. And it's really critical to be able to identify your thinking trap so that way you can have a better understanding of what exactly is feeding my anxiety. Instead of just saying, oh, I feel anxious, and having your thoughts and hopping on your thoughts like a train and letting them just direct you to wherever they take you, you can slow things down and be able to say, okay, I know that I tend to overgeneralize. I base all of my new interactions on the one terrible relationship that went on before, or the one or two bad situations that I've experienced. And so it's really important to be able to identify those common thinking traps. Now, once you've identified your particular thinking trap or traps, you can take it a step further by identifying your specific triggers. And these are just circumstances that will set that negative pattern of thinking in motion. For instance, not getting enough sleep, or when you're feeling sick, or if you've been smoking or drinking, your thinking is not as clear as it would be otherwise. And so these are some examples of situations that can trigger your anxiety or worsen your anxiety. Other types of triggers could be talking to other people who feed your anxiety. Now, believe it or not, it does feel good to be able to call your girlfriend, call your guy, and vent and get some things off of your chest. But then I want you to pay attention to, how exactly do I feel once I end this conversation? Am I talking to someone who helps me to calm down? Or am I talking to someone who is also negative, or who also might feed my anxiety? Other types of triggers could be excessively thinking about or talking about your past relationships, which can lead to comparison and then again feed that anxiety. There's also not so obvious anxiety triggers like feeling ignored, feeling forgotten, feeling powerless, lonely, and unheard. And then sometimes putting myself in situations where I will actually feel those emotions. For instance, if there's something really important that we need to talk about, instead of me talking about it verbally, I'll start trying to have that conversation through text. Now, we know that text messages can be misinterpreted and the tone and things like that cannot be clarified from the start. And so we know that text messages in and of themselves can take on a life of their own. And so those are situations where I'm raising the likelihood that I might get triggered. Another not so obvious trigger is starting a conversation at night when I know that we're both tired, but I'm forcing myself to stay in this conversation and I'm forcing the other person to finish the conversation. These are some situations in which we do have some control over it. And we want to make sure that we are not doing things that will set that negative thinking pattern in motion. I can't stress enough the value of knowing your anxiety triggers and being able to identify and own your particular thinking traps, because I think we spend a lot of time trying to analyze other people in our lives and figure other people out and dissect and diagnose all other people in our lives, but we really should be spending a lot of time focusing on ourselves. And when we know our traps and when we know our triggers, you know yourself enough to be able to develop a personal coping plan. Now, the goal here is not to ever feel anxious again. The goal is to help you learn how to cope with and tolerate those unpleasant emotions. Part of why we feel anxious is because we're worried about the future and we're trying to grasp some sense of control. And our minds trick us into thinking that if we worry enough, we'll figure it out. Or if we try to self-sabotage by jumping to negative conclusions, that we can have some sense of control. We may not be able to control outcomes, but we can give ourselves a little more information to work with when we know our traps, when we know our triggers. And once we're able to develop that coping plan, we can use that to help soothe some of the anxiety. Because when we're anxious, we're worried and we start panicking because we feel out of control and it feels like we don't have any tools. And so developing that personal coping plan can give you a general framework and a toolbox to use to fit the specific situation when it comes up. Now, let me give you a practical example to bring this to life for you. Let's say I'm dating someone and I'm used to us hanging out every weekend. But say maybe this weekend, he decides that he wants to spend time with his friends. Okay, well, I know that I typically can get triggered because in my last relationship, this was the beginning of the end. And so I start feeling anxious and I start feeling insecure. And then I start interpreting this person's behavior as indicative of cheating. And so this whole week leading up to the person spending time with their friends, I start overanalyzing and overinterpreting their communication with me. And then I start thinking and telling myself, oh, that he's probably getting ready to end the relationship. He's probably getting ready to go back to his ex. And what I do is I start being needy and wanting way too much reassurance. And see, if I don't know all of this about myself, if I don't know that this is my thinking trap or these are my feelings and these are my triggers and I don't have a plan, then I can feel tossed and pulled by the situation. And then that's when panic sets in. Now, a way that I can cope with this situation is I can tend to my own needs. I can make sure that I'm eating healthy. I can make sure that I'm getting adequate sleep. I can make sure that I'm doing exercise and that I'm staying connected with my friends and family outside of the relationship. And more importantly, I'm making sure that I spend time feeding my spirit. I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm connecting with God through journaling and reading inspirational material. Whatever those things are for you that feed your spirit, you're making sure that you're doing those things. I can also make sure that I spend time reviewing my academic and career goals and my personal goals and making sure that I'm on target with those goals and setting boundaries on myself on that actual day. For instance, let's say he's going to hang out with his friends on Saturday. So I'm not going to allow myself all week and including Saturday to spend 3 hours ruminating about why he's doing it. What does it mean that he wants to spend time with his friends? And what does that mean about me that he doesn't want to spend time with me on Saturday? And just wasting my day and not being productive with the things that God wants me to do because I have allowed myself to ruminate and allow that rumination and those ruminative thoughts to take over. So part of my coping plan is instead of me spending 3 hours and allowing myself to be undisciplined in my thought life, I can set a worry time. Okay, I'm only giving myself 30 minutes today, for example, so that I can still be productive. Part of my coping plan is also going to be envisioning a good outcome. Now, anxiety causes us to foresee the worst possible outcomes. And so I might expect or foresee myself as, you know, crying. If he ends this relationship, I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be hopeless. Nobody's going to want me and I'm going to be unhappy the rest of my life. But instead of allowing my thoughts to get on a train and allowing it to take me wherever it wants to go, I'm going to put a stop to it by imagining myself coping effectively. Yes, I will be disappointed. I will be sad. I might be frustrated. Whatever those emotions are, I'm going to allow space for those unpleasant emotions. But I'm also going to remind myself, hey, you've survived something like this in the past and it's been okay. I'm also going to envision my life very full, living my life abundantly, living my life being loved and loving other people and seeing myself as being understood and accepted by myself and by God and by others. So that's one of the first benefits of knowing your traps and triggers. Another benefit is you will know how and what to communicate to your partner. Now, I do realize that the stage of the relationship will determine whether or not this part is appropriate and exactly how this will look. But in general, I'm thinking of a relationship that at least has a length of time where the relationship or the foundation is solid. And so when you know information about yourself, you can give that other person some context because most likely they have no idea what's going on with you. See, when I'm anxious and unaware, I can let anxiety make me do things that get me the outcome that I'm not looking for, which continues to feed my anxiety. Using that same example, let's say it's that Saturday and he's out with his friends and I send a regular text message, no big deal. Well, it becomes a big deal because he doesn't respond to me for 3 hours. And then when he does respond, I interpret that as something weird. Now, I can respond in a few ways. I can be needy, and then I can start sending him several more text messages, and then text messages, and then start accusing him of thinking that I'm not good enough, and then I'm just going to go ahead and end this now. Go ahead and go back with your ex. I see y'all on social media, and really spiraling out of control. So that's one way to approach it. I can also be confrontational. I can start sending him aggressive text messages, or when we finally talk, I can accuse him of cheating and intentionally trying to hurt me. If I'm avoidant, I can pretend to be so glad to hear from him and be so relieved that he's finally responded back to me or he's finally called me, and be so afraid that me addressing what my true issue is that I can just pretend that I'm just fine. Neither of those, to me, feel like they are doing any good. I might feel like in the moment this is the best way to handle it. But if you follow through with that, my experience has been those approaches only feed the anxiety. And usually there are other unpleasant emotions attached to those approaches. So a more effective way of communicating in this example would be something like, so let's say I finally do talk to him. And then I might say something like, you know, I know I seem a little different today, and I want to be able to explain to you why. One of the things that I struggle with is anxiety, and I especially feel triggered when people ignore me. So one of the things that I like about you so much is that no matter what's going on, you always send me a timely response. And so this was a little different for me. It's never been where you've taken 3 hours to respond to me, and then what you did say, it was a little weird to me. So I'll be honest with you, my mind started wandering. And so that's really what made me feel really anxious. Let's say maybe, you know, he responds and he says he didn't know what to say to my text message, and so he wanted to try to be thoughtful, blah, blah, blah. Well, then I can come back and say, you know, thank you for understanding. Would it be too much for you to let me know in a situation like that, that you want some time to think about it, so that way I at least know that you've acknowledged my text message and I don't feel ignored? Or would it be too much to ask if sometimes, like you do during a regular work week, that you just send me a text message to say, hey, thinking of you? Now, remember, dating is for collecting data. So when you communicate your needs effectively, it's going to give you some information about how this other person responds to your needs, right? So this is a win-win for me. I see this as a win-win situation. If this person responds effectively, they're able to be empathic, or even if they don't know what to say, you'll be able to discern their spirit is at least genuine and they're trying to understand. Right? That's a win. Or if the person decides that even after you communicate with them effectively, that they don't want any parts to do with you, your anxiety, they don't want to hear about your triggers, they don't, none of that, that's also good information to know, because then you'll know where you stand with that person. Another benefit of knowing your personal thinking traps and your personal triggers is so that you know what to put before God in prayer. You know what to journal about, and you'll know what scriptures to use to be able to comfort you, right? You'll know how to combat those thoughts with your faith. The Word of God says in Psalms 31, verse 15, we are to know that our times are in His hands. So when we're feeling anxious in relationships, we can comfort and soothe our souls and our minds with knowing that our worth is not tied to a relationship. Our value is not tied to the outcome of a particular relationship or situationship or whatever kind of ship you find yourself in.
you know that your value is not based on the success or failure of that relationship. So let's say, for example, let's go back through those common thinking traps that I described. So remember, catastrophizing is where I'm magnifying the likelihood of something bad happening. So let's say in that same example, he said that he was going to reach out to me at 7:30 and it's now 8 o'clock. And then my mind is starting to think, okay, he's probably met somebody else who's way more attractive than me. He's probably not going to call. What if he's talking to his ex and they're working things out? What you want to do is drill down to the worst case scenario. Let's say he doesn't call me back. Let's say he does decide to end the relationship. If you look at Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 in the Message translation says, "Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you." We can boldly quote, "God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me?" These are the kinds of scriptures that can soothe your anxious mind if you're able to drill down to the worst case scenario. So what if this person doesn't call me back? Okay, what scripture can I use to combat these fears? If this person decides they want to end the relationship, right? One of my favorite scriptures applies to overgeneralization. And that's found in Psalm chapter 84, verse 11, where it says that God will not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. Jeremiah 29:11 also says that God has good plans for us. So if these relationships don't end, if this relationship happens to blow up and it just does not work out, or if there's no chemistry with me and this person, hey, it might hurt. It might be frustrating, it might be disappointing, but in the end, we know that God is not going to withhold anything good from us. If it's good for us, then God will give it to us. And it may not be a no, it may be a not yet, right? Another scripture is found in Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are God's masterpiece. This means we are one of a kind. He created us for his good works. And so this is a scripture that can apply to emotional reasoning. I might feel worthless. I might feel unattractive. I might feel unlovable. I might feel guilty. And these are the kinds of scriptures that you can use. You can pray these out loud. You can meditate on these scriptures. You can memorize these scriptures. You can do whatever you need to do to get these scriptures saturated into your soul, to know that God is the one who put us together inside of our mother's body. And because of that, we know we are wonderfully made. And that's in Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 and 14. Begin to learn how to soothe and comfort yourself, so that way you are not at the mercy of an outcome of a relationship. You are not trying to control the other person. You are not trying to work so hard to hold on to something that it slips right through your hands. Remember, God is in control of our times. God is not going to withhold anything good from us. You want to give yourself grace. And most, if not all, of my patients know that I am big on giving ourselves grace. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes of this podcast. I want us to be able to be amazing with grace. We accomplish a lot professionally and educationally, but when I get to your heart and I hear some of the negative things that we say to ourselves, it breaks my heart, because we all experience pain in this world, but it turns into suffering because of the judgments that we place on ourselves. I want you to give yourself the same grace that you give other people. And we know that grace is God's unmerited favor or love, which means that it's not based on anything that we do. It's not based on anything that we don't do. It's certainly not based on our relationship status. It's not even based on what we think is fair or what we think we or others deserve. It is knowing undoubtedly that you are worthy and you are loved.
by God even when you feel unlovable and unworthy. Psalm chapter 73 verse 26 in the NIV says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This indicates to me that God will give me the strength that I need to be able to fully be present in dating. And when my anxieties show up, I can surrender those, I can identify those, and then I have a plan. Part of my plan is taking care of myself. Part of my plan, if appropriate, is communicating to the other person what I'm thinking and feeling. But more importantly, that plan is holding on to the Word of God as the anchor for my soul. Now, this last benefit of knowing your traps and triggers is my personal favorite, and that is being able to see and think clearer. One of the biggest lessons that I teach my couples or my individuals who come to me with relationship issues is knowing the difference between your stuff and relationship stuff. Now, let's take the same example that we used earlier about him responding 3 hours later to a text message while he was hanging out with his friends. Now, let's put things into context. Let's say we've been dating for seven months. He typically responds to all of my messages. He communicates well. He has integrity. He keeps his plans. Now, my stuff in this scenario could be that maybe in my past, my dad cheated on my mom. And when he started to not communicate with her, that was the beginning of the end of my parents' marriage. And so anytime there is silence, anytime there is the slightest change in behavior, I'm automatically going to be triggered into thinking, okay, this is the beginning of the end. I need to brace myself. So that's my stuff. Because as I've described to you in that one scenario, it doesn't sound like there's anything going on with my partner or with the relationship necessarily that should have triggered such a response, right? That's one scenario that indicates that's my stuff. Now, let's say I'm dating this guy and we've only been dating for a few months. Now, he doesn't really ever follow through with plans. He's inconsistent with responding to my text messages. We've only talked on the phone a couple of times because he doesn't prefer to talk on the phone. He seems to have a double standard. And by that, I mean, he wants me off of the dating sites. He wants me to be exclusive to him, but it still seems to me that he is making himself very available to other people. He avoids having meaningful discussions. Now, the question becomes, is that my stuff or is that a relationship issue? Now, it's not that my stuff can't be triggered in these types of situations, but when you know your personal triggers, when you know your thinking traps as it relates to dating, you have to be able to discern, is this my stuff purely, or is this my intuition and the Holy Spirit giving me a warning that this relationship is not aligned for God with God's purpose for my life? Now, that is something that is critical, because I think sometimes we say we're anxious. Yeah, the relationship can make you anxious. Dating can make you anxious. But why am I anxious? Am I anxious because there's stuff that's going on and I have no idea that's my stuff that I need to work through? Or am I being triggered because there is actually something going on that I need to know about that's not good for me? And again, once you know yourself, you'll be able to discern, yeah, I was triggered in this situation, but let me look at the big picture. This isn't all me. This is not all my stuff being triggered here. This isn't just me taking one situation and jumping to conclusions and overgeneralizing. I have a lot of things in these situations or this particular scenario to be able to say, this relationship really doesn't fit my values. This relationship really is causing me to feel so anxious that I am compromising the goodness that I believe that God wants for me. When you're dating, you have to give yourself and the relationship enough time to flourish, right? So you're not going to come right out of the gate and trust each other and feel completely secure. There's going to be some newness about the relationship,
So that's going to trigger anxiety in and of itself. But I mean, you really have to give the relationship enough time to flourish. I can't give you a specified amount of time because it varies for each person and each situation. But what you do want to find out or pay attention to is all of my grace and fairness one-sided? And what I mean by that is, am I the only one who seems to be extending grace and forgiveness and patience and all of those fruits of the Spirit? Am I giving more than what I am giving back? Which typically makes you feel anxious and empty and incomplete and unseen and undervalued and unheard. And so when you know your identity and your purpose in the Lord, I cannot stress this enough, when you're able to give yourself grace and walk in the purpose that God has for you, you can talk to Him openly about your anxiety. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to hide your anxiety from Him. You don't have to judge yourself and be critical about your anxiety. You can present yourself just as you are to God, and you can do what Galatians 3:2 says, and that is to set our affections on Him. Let us move on to Dr. Q's couch. This one comes from Mr. J in Florida. He says, "Dear Dr. Perry, I am 28 years old and my girlfriend is 30 years old. We've been together for almost a year. I enjoy spending time with her and I do see myself marrying her one day, but my girlfriend seems to be rushing me to get married now. It's like she finds a way to bring up marriage, our wedding and having kids and all of our conversations now, and I get irritated. I do want to marry her, but I don't want to feel pressured. I think she's rushing because all of her friends are married or married with kids. What do you think?" Well, thank you, Mr. J, for writing in and allowing us to look at your situation. It sounds like the relationship has been pretty solid for almost a year based on what you've written. But the thing that pops out at me is I'm wondering if the things that you're sharing with me, if they have been communicated with her. So, for example, if you're saying, "I do see myself marrying her," does she know that? Or have you communicated that to her? Specifically, in this letter, you say, "I do see myself marrying her one day." Well, one day could be in 6 months. It could be in 6 years. It could be in 16 years. And so I'm wondering, how specific have you all been in your conversations regarding your future? Because even though you like one another and you want to get married and you see yourself getting married to her, it's really important to be honest with yourself. You may say, "Hey, I do love you, but I don't see myself getting married within the next 2 years." Okay. What that will do is, and I'm not telling you to give her a specific date on when you're going to marry her, but I think by now you have a pretty good sense on where the relationship is headed and giving somebody a time frame. You want to be upfront. You don't want to lead someone on. So don't tell her you want to get married to her within the next year if you know in your heart that you probably don't want to get married until you're 35. You know, for example, and don't feel pressured to know the answer to that. If in your heart you know that you want to marry her, but you're not sure, you can communicate that as well. Because what that does is it will remove some of the questions. It will remove some of the anxieties. And then that will place the ball back in her court as well to be able to make some decisions. She's 30 years old. She may be thinking, "Oh, my biological clock is ticking. I want to be married within the next year and then start immediately working on our family." And so you guys are almost a year in. So I am wondering about the depth of the conversations that you're having about expectations and exactly how you see your life unfolding. For example, you might say, "You know what? I don't mind getting married within the next year, but I want us to be able to enjoy our marriage for at least the next 2 or 3 years before we start working on a family." Well, she may have different expectations. And so you want to make sure that you all are communicating and communicating openly. So there is no intentional or unintentional deception. And then that would allow both of you to say, hey, this relationship is not going to the next level at the time that I want it to. Or, you know what? I am willing to go ahead and marry you at a certain time, or I'm not. And that way you both can make a well-informed decision. And the other piece that stood out to me is you said that you think she's rushing because all of her friends are married or married with kids. My question to you is that your particular social circle as well? What are the relationship statuses of your friends? Because that can also influence how we do things and how we see things and our timetables and things like that. That can make a person feel anxious if they're worried about fear of failure, if they're worried about being embarrassed, if this relationship doesn't work out. She might be overestimating or making the assumption that her friends are judging her, that maybe she can't keep a man, or that maybe she'll never get married, or that she's never going to have kids, or whatever things that she might be thinking about. Have you all had a direct conversation about that? Because actually, it sounds like that might be an opportunity for an emotional connection between the two of you. You might be able to have her open up more to you about what this means. It might be her friends. It may be something in her past. It might be another fear. Whatever those things are, and you all might be able to bond around that. So in this situation, overall, I would say making sure that you communicate openly about what you expect and ask her exactly what she expects, so that way you all can move forward in the relationship on the same page. The word of God says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And so you're walking together, but at some point, and it sounds like it's pretty soon, there's going to be a fork in the road in which both of you will have to sit down, make some decisions. And if those decisions are hard to where you guys don't agree on being rushed into a relationship and it's causing you some anxiety, I would encourage you to be open with her as well about your emotional experience. You know, I love you. I want to get married. Here's what I was thinking. What do you think? And when you take all of our conversations towards marriage and kids and weddings and things like that, it frustrates me because it feels like I can't enjoy spending time with you. It feels like the conversations become forced. Or it makes me want to avoid having conversations with you because I can't just tell you about my day, because somehow marriage or wedding and timelines and things like that are going to be put in. Whatever those emotions are that you feel, be sure that you include those in your conversation as well. So that way it will give her context to you responding or seeming irritable, because I imagine that her interpretation is, he don't want to marry me. And so that's feeding the anxiety. And so every time she talks to you, she's trying to find a way to get assurance. Does he really want to marry me? Does he really want to be with me? And so you can attempt as best you can to minimize or even eliminate some of those questions by having an open conversation. All right. Thank you again, Mr. J in Florida, for writing in. Let us move now to our time in prayer. Father God, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to you freely and boldly with our anxieties, with our fears. You want us to cast our cares on you. So let us use this time, God, to open our hearts to you. Help us to turn our hearts to you. Help us to take every thought captive and challenge those thoughts and be able to identify our triggers, know our traps, so that way we can know how to develop a specific plan that speaks to our anxiety that also includes your word. Help us to know that you will work all things for our good. Help us to know that you will not withhold anything good from us, Father God. Help us to know with everything that's in our being that our relationship status is not indicative of our value. It's not indicative of our worth, our status, how much we're loved by you. It's not indicative of our favor with you, Father God. Help us to know that we are loved and we are loved
abundantly. In your name we pray. Amen.
Guys, that is our episode for today. I will have some resources for you at the end of the show notes. And because we are talking about anxiety and we're talking about a lot of the more vulnerable emotions, I definitely want to put a plug in for my devotional. It is called the Emotion Devotional, and it takes you on a 40-day journey through 40 of the most common unpleasant emotions that we experience as Christians. And so I will have the link to purchase the book and the workbook in the show notes. Until next time, take care.